You know, if you look in New York Times or USA Today or something like that, that you might turn over there, and sometimes I do this because on Fridays they have the best-selling list of books. I mean, I like to look at what books are number one and all that. And if you looked right now, what would be the number one book? What would be the best-selling book in the United States? You know, just recently it's been Bill Cosby's Fatherhood. I mean, you know, if you got a TV show about a family, you can write a book about being a father. That's what happens, see. Or the one of the other ones has been Bobby Knight's A Season on the Brink. You know, if you throw chairs real good, you might can get your own book about your basketball team. There's one called Boone, which is about a man named T. Boone Pickens. Many of you may know him. I lived in Borger, Texas, which is about 50 miles from Amarillo, and this man lives in Amarillo, Mesa Petroleum. And everybody thinks highly of him except for Phillips Petroleum because he almost bought them out. But it's a big book about him. There are a lot of books that would be number one. And if you get different lists, New York Times, USA Today, some of those others, you might find out different number ones. But you know what, to be real honest, those lists are wrong. Those lists are wrong because what they do is they have this list and they say, now this is the book that sold the most during this week or during the last month. But they're wrong. Because there is a book that they've left off every time. There's a book that sells more than any other book every day. Not only every day, every week, every month, and every year. There is a book that sells more than all the rest of them combined, really. That's the Bible. The Bible's the best-selling book ever. If you ladder them all up next week, the Bible will be number one. So what they've done is, since it's been number one every time, they leave it off now. They just don't put it up there anymore. The Bible is the best-selling book in the world. Now, I've got two ways. I want you to think about this. There are two ways that we can approach the Bible, that we can look at it. Number one, we can look at it as the Word of God. We can come to this thing and we can say it's true, it is perfect, it is inerrant, that means there's no errors in it at all, that it is God's revelation. Ray brought this out this morning. It is God's revelation. And this is the authority. That's one way we can look at it. We can look at it another way. We can say, well, it's the word of man. It's from men. It may have some errors in it, and it's not necessarily God's revelation. Maybe some things that God wants us to know, but it's not God's revelation. And what happens then, the reader becomes the authority. Because then I pick and choose and decide which I think is right and which I think is error. So there are two ways we can view this. We can either view it as the Word of God and it is the authority, or we can view it as the Word of men and we become the authority. You know, that makes a difference. It makes a difference when you and I, who know Christ as our Savior, and we are out and we talk to people about principles found in this book. When we talk to people about how you can be saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ, but just by putting your faith in Him who died and rose again, that's truth from this book. Or if we talk to them about principles for Christian living, how they receive this book is going to make a difference. If they believe this is the Word of God, then when we tell them truths about salvation, truths about the Christian life, and if they really believe it's God's Word and His authority, then they should believe it and apply it. If they see it as the Word of man, then they can say, well, you know, I'm the authority. I'll look at that and I'll let you know what I think's right and what I think's wrong, what I believe and what I don't believe. Now, I've got a question for each one of us in this room. How do you receive the Bible? How do you view the Word of God, this message? Do you view it as the Word of God? Do you believe that when it talks about salvation, which is found only in Jesus Christ, do you believe that? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Many of us in this room, I hope every one of us in this room know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Okay, where did you get that information? You got it from the Word of God. Do you come to this and approach it that way? Do you look at the principles and the truths found in here, and do you believe that they are God's Word and God's revelation? Therefore, it should be the authority for our lives. Or do you look at it and say, well, it's a good book. It's the Word of man, though, and I pick and choose what I like and what I don't like and what I believe and what I don't believe because I become the authority. And let me just raise this. I would say that if I said, okay, how many of us in this room believe the Bible's God's Word? Probably almost every one of us would raise our hand and say, yeah, I believe it's God's Word. The question is then, how many of us are living according to the principles found in the Word of God? See, Jesus said, well, don't call me Lord and not do what I say. If we really believe this is what we say it is, not only including its message about salvation, but its message for daily living, if we really believe that, then we must submit to the authority of the Word of God and base our lives on the principles and the truths of the Bible. Well, this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, we're going to see the response by the Thessalonians when Paul brought them this message. What was their response? How did they respond to this? Did they believe it was the Word of God, or did they believe it was the Word of man? We're going to see that. In fact, this morning, I want you to look at this passage. We're going to break it down into two parts. The first is 13 through 16. First, those verses, we're going to see the response by the Thessalonians to the message. You know, Paul said, I came boldly giving you the gospel message. What was their response? We'll see that in verses 13 through 16. And not only the response, but the results of when they responded. What happened when they took this message? We'll see that. And in verses 17 through 20, which is right toward the end of the passage, we're going to see how Paul loves the Thessalonians, but he's going to talk a little bit about rewards. And we want to talk about it too for just a second. Really, rewards and those kind of things tie together, and we're going to see what he says about it. So, two things. How did they receive the Word of God? What was the results? And then second, Paul talks a little bit about rewards, and we'll see those two things. Let's look first at verses 13 through 16 as we see how the Thessalonians responded to the message. Now look back with me at chapter 2, verse 2, and once again we see Paul talking about boldly. Look what he says. He says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, they were beaten up, thrown in jail, clothes ripped off of them, and everything like that, as you know, Paul says, we were bold in our God to speak to you, you Thessalonians, the gospel of God with much conflict. Paul says, even though we got beat up and everything, when we came to Thessalonica, we boldly gave out this message. Okay, how did they receive the message? How did they receive it? Look at verse 13. It says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. You know what Paul says? He says, well, this was great. It was powerful because when I came to the Thessalonians, when I came to you and I gave you the message, you received the message. How? Not as the Word of men, but as it truly is the Word of God. Now, that's a powerful statement. The Thessalonians said, this is God's Word. We're going to believe what it says. We're going to do what it says. So Paul says, boy, I'm excited because when I brought it to you, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Let's get some details on this verse. He says this, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. You know, if you read Paul a good bit, you find out Paul's always thanking God for something. He's always praying, thanking God. You know, most of our prayers are gimme, 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 not thank you, thank you, thank you. Paul's are mostly thank you, thank you, thank you. And you know, in the first part of this book, in chapter 1, verse 2, he thanks God for the Thessalonians. Now, starting at verse 13, he's going to thank God for what the Thessalonians did. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. What reason? Here it is. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it in truth, the word of God. That's why he's thankful. But when he came in there, they took it as the word of God. And think about it. When you take it as the word of God, it becomes the authority. If you take it as the word of men, you become the authority. Now let's be real honest. If you believe this is the Bible, that's the authority for your life. If you don't believe that this is God's Word, you're the authority because you pick through there and decide what things you like and things you don't like. Things you're going to obey and things you're not going to obey. Things you're going to believe, things you're not going to believe. Now, he says, I'm thankful for Thessalonians. Boy, I'm thankful to God because when I came there, they took it as the Word of God, not the Word of men. Now, I want you to notice this. Paul says, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. I want you to notice that when Paul went to Thessalonica, he was giving out the Word of God. He wasn't giving his opinion. He wasn't giving some message that he and a bunch of other apostles got together and said, what do you think we can tell these people? Let's just make up some stuff and go out and talk to them. He was giving them the revelation from God. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, the message that I give is not from men or through men or anything, but it's through revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Paul wasn't giving people a pep talk message. He wasn't giving them how to be successful in daily life. He wasn't giving them how you can be prosperous even in hard times. He was telling them God's Word, and he gave them a message of how they could have eternal life, and they could know for sure they had eternal life simply by faith in Christ. He gave them a salvation message. And then he gave them principles and truths that they could base their lives on as believers. That's what he gave them. Paul wasn't giving a message of man. He was giving the Word of God. You know, when we talk to people, we're not going to give our opinions. We're going to give out the Word of God. That's our authority. See, when we go as messengers, we're not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. I've said this a lot of times, but I like to say it because when I first came to this church, I can still hear Vicki Kitt. She's not here this morning. They're out of town. But I can still hear her say, now, JB, here's what we're wanting. We're not wanting a guy that's going to get up on Sunday morning and give us political issues. We're not going to want a guy to give up on Sunday morning and just talk about opinions. We want somebody to get up on Sunday morning and teach us the Bible, the Word of God. See, that's what Paul did. Wherever he went, he gave out the Word of God. That's what we try to do here, and that's what we need to do not only when we come together in meetings, but in our daily lives. When we talk to people, the message must be the authoritative message of the Word of God and not our opinions. Now, I want you to notice something else. He says, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us. See, to be honest, people got to hear the message. See, Paul was faithful to proclaim the message. People must hear it. Now, lifestyle is important. You got to have a great lifestyle, but lifestyle doesn't save. The message what saves. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, not my lifestyle. Now, you may not listen to me if my lifestyle is bad, but lifestyle alone does not save. And Paul went into Thessalonica and he didn't say, I tell you what, I'm going to set up a little tent making thing. I'm going to sell the best tents. I'm going to be honest with them. They're going to see my lifestyle and they'll believe. How are they going to believe until they heard the message? In Romans chapter 10, don't turn there, but the writer says, how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if nobody proclaims? And how can anybody proclaim if they don't go? And in verse 17 he says, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul was faithful to proclaim a message to these people, which was the Word of God. We have got to be just as faithful, not to proclaim just any message, but the message from the Scripture, and we got to be faithful to proclaim it to people. Now here's what he says. For this reason, verse 13 again, for this reason we thank God. Why? Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, Paul was faithful telling it, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it really is, as it truly is, the Word of God. You know, the word welcome is a very special word. It means to accept eagerly. It means to have like a guest come into your house. It was really neat yesterday. While we were there, this family that Gene knew in Memphis were driving through and they came to our house. And so we welcomed them in as guests because they were going to stay a couple of hours. And then all of a sudden, Carolyn comes over. And that was great. And then following Carolyn, Christy came over. And then following that, Jay and Vicky came over. And it was great because we got to welcome these people into our house. And we love them. I'm glad they came. I'd love more people to come. But that word has the same idea of when they got the Word of God, they said, yeah, give us this thing. They welcomed it. Not as the Word of men, but as it truly is, the Word of God. Revelation from the Almighty, All-Powerful, All-Knowing, Creator God. That's what it's from. Either this is God's Word or it's not. Either you'll believe that it is or you won't. When he came to the Thessalonians, they said, yes. You know, I was reading just the other day, there's a missionary group called the Sudan Interior Missions. We have one of the guys that's with them is on the back of our bulletin board back there. This is a man who was in Peru, and he'd been there for 2 years helping translate the Bible into these people's language. He'd been dealing with this tribe there. And he finally got the Gospel of John in their language, and he sat down with them, and he actually read. He got the tribal chief, which is the most important person. You know, if you can get the tribal chief, most of the people will listen to you. And he got the chief, and he sat down, three or four other men, and for the first time in their own language, he read to them John. And as he was reading, the chief stopped him. The chief said, this truly is the Word of God. In the same way that this guy in Peru accepted this as the Word of God, the Thessalonians did the same thing. Now my question for each one of us is, how do you receive this? Do you really believe it's the Word of God, or do you believe it's the Word of men? Is it the authority in your life, or are you the authority in your life? Do you really believe these principles and apply them in your life, or you pick and choose on what you decide you want to do and what you don't want to do because this really doesn't have the authority over you? If you believe that this is God's Word, as the Thessalonians did, as that man in Peru did, as I do and as many people do in this, then it is going to be the authority for our lives. If you don't, you're going to have a problem because you're the authority and you know you're going to mess up because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I wouldn't want to trust in me, I'll tell you that. I'm glad I trust in the Word of God. The Thessalonians, their response, they said, this is the Word of God. Now look what it goes on to say, because there's something else in here, because I hadn't read the last part of the verse. He says, but in truth, as it is, the Word of God, and then he says, which also effectively works in you who believe. He says the Word of God is active and working in the lives of the believers. See, Paul goes on to describe the power of the Word of God. It does work. In fact, this Greek word for working here, this Bible right here just writes down, effectively works. It's actually just one Greek word. And it's always used, almost every time it's used as some supernatural action. He says the Bible works effectively in the believers. Now we won't turn there, but Lyndall talked about this verse last week. Hebrews 4:12. It says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and bones and marrow and everything. It is the judge or the critic or the discerner of our thoughts and intentions. You know what that last part says? The Bible not only knows what you think, it knows why you think it. The Word of God is powerful. What does it do? Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and just turn a couple of books over toward the back of your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and these are very famous verses, but I want us to look at them because Paul says the Word of God is working, moving, active, effectively in the lives of the people who believe the Bible, who are believers, who have trusted, who put their faith in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, very famous passage. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And look what it is profitable. It is effective for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine means teaching. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, showing you where you're wrong, for correction, showing you how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, showing you how to stay right. The Word of God teaches you, shows you where you're wrong, shows you how to get right, shows you how to stay right. That's how it works effectively in our lives. And look what he goes on to say. For the purpose that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God teaches, shows wrong, shows right, how to get right, how to stay right, so that we can be mature and we can be equipped to do what God wants us to do. Did it work in the lives of the believers at Thessalonica? You know what Paul said? Go ahead and turn back to chapter 2. You know what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 9? He said, because when we came and you received the Word of God, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for a Son from heaven. It affected their lives. The Word of God effectively worked in their lives. Now the question for us, many of us in this room know Christ. Are you allowing the Word of God to be effective in your life? When you come to the Word of God, do you come to it for teaching? Do you come to it for it can show you where you're wrong? Do you come to it so it can show you how to get right? Do you come to it so it can show you how to stay right? Do you do that so it can mature you and so you can be equipped to serve our Savior? If you're not, then you're not letting the Word of God effectively work in you who believe. Now the Thessalonians were doing that. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Paul says, this reason we thank God, because when you got the Word, you received it not as the Word of men, but the Word of God, and this Word effectively works in you who believe. The response by the Thessalonians, they took the Word of God, they took it as the Word of God, and it worked effectively in their lives. Now what was the result? What happened when this group of people, when Paul came into this town and he told them about Jesus and they trusted Christ as their Savior, and then he told them some principles for living and they began to live that out in their lives and they understood the Word of God and it was moving, what happened to them? What was the result? Are you ready for this one? They suffered. They were persecuted. Their countrymen got after them and persecuted them. Look at verse 14. It says, for you, brethren, you became imitators of the churches of God, which are Judea, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. He said, when you trusted Christ and started living it out, the same thing happened to you that happened to the churches in Judea. You got persecuted. You suffered. Look what he says. He says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You know, the churches of God, he said, you became imitators. That's the Greek word mimetai. We get our word mimic from it. Paul's already used it back earlier in chapter 1. He says, you became mimics of the churches in Judea. Why? Because they got persecuted by their own countrymen when they believed. Guess what? You got persecuted by your own countrymen when you believed. That's what he's saying. And you know, in chapter 3, it just says this. Well, look at chapter 3, verse 4. He's talking about persecution. He says, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation. Just as it happened, you know. Paul told him, he said, now listen, I'm going to be honest with you. When you put your faith in Christ, or you put your faith in Christ now, you're going to be living according to the principles of the Bible. Listen, it's not going to be easy, because the unbelievers are going to be out to get you. They don't like you. They don't like the way you live. You're different than they are. They don't believe what you believe. They're going to be out to get you. He said, but expect it. Because see, back in Judea, when we led a lot of people to the Lord, the Jewish people there persecuted them. And I tell you what, be expecting the fact that your countrymen here are going to persecute you. That's what Paul told them. And sure enough, Paul writes here and says, just what happened to the people in Judea, same thing happened to you. Is it uncommon to be persecuted for your faith today? In America, it is, in one sense. I mean, how many of us get thrown in jail because we talk about Christ? How many of us are afraid to come this morning because we're afraid that when we come out of here, the police may get us? I mean, some of us may be afraid this morning because it rained, or that they had to get up too early. They were afraid it was going to be too early to get up, and that's why maybe some didn't come. But are we afraid that a policeman's going to get us, or throw us in jail, or give us some problems because we believe about Jesus Christ? There is subtle persecution in the United States, not outward so much. I just read the other day that there was a pastor in the Soviet Union. He is now in his seventh year of prison. Seventh year of prison, he's only got eight more to go. He's in for 15 years. You know what he's in for? The police found him in the basement of his house with some other people, and he was teaching them the Bible. He is on his seventh year of 15 years. You know what the Soviet Union calls it over there? They say that you're mentally deranged, if you would believe that. So they put you in what they call a state mental hospital, but what it is a jail. He's on his seventh year. You know, when we take a stand for Jesus Christ, and I mean take a stand, live our lives according to the principles of the Word of God, we're going to have persecution. Jesus said that. He said, if they hated you, they're going to hate me. We're going in a world that is totally contrary to what we believe. I mean, all you have to do is cut on television, and the things that come across the airways are concepts and principles that are totally in opposition to what we believe. You can't expect us to live in a live out our beliefs and not suffer a little persecution or a little adversity. People may ridicule us. We may not be as popular as we'd like to be. We may not advance in that job like we want to if people know how we believe. Some people are going to even call us a fanatic, make fun of us. They suffered. I guess in a sense we ought to be thankful, and one part of us, we ought to be thankful that we don't suffer physically in the United States because of the name of Jesus Christ. In another sense, though, it seems to me that everywhere there is suffering and everywhere there's a little problem about standing up for Christ, the believers are more aggressive, and the Word of God, it seems to be more powerful. Sometimes we take for granted what we have, and we go, that's great, I can meet when I want to, I don't have to go to church today because it's cloudy and raining. I read a story the other day about a man who walks for a whole day just to get to church. It's in Africa. He walks for a whole day to get there, stays there all day, and then walks a whole day back. Does that once a week, of course. Walks a whole day just to get there. They suffered. Now I want you to see this. He says, for you, brethren, you became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Jews. Now what Paul's going to do is digress just for a second. He's going to describe how the Jews persecuted those other believers in Judea. Now, I want to talk about it for a minute because this is the strongest statement, I think, in all of Paul's letters on the opposition of the Jewish people to the gospel. Now, you read the book of Acts, of course, Luke wrote that, and you see how the Jews persecuted Paul and they persecuted the gospel and all this. But Paul really gets into detail here on what the Jewish people did. Now, let me be honest. There have been people throughout centuries that have always claimed that the Jewish people were Christ killers, and they've been after the Jewish people, and they've persecuted the Jews for that. The church has done that for a long time. To be realized, the Jewish people by themselves are not responsible. You look at the Roman government responsible as well. But if you really want to look through the Scripture, you know who is responsible for Christ being on the cross? For killing Jesus Christ? I am. You are. He bore in His body our sins when He was on the cross. See, we put Him on the cross. God the Father so loved us, He was willing to give up His own Son so He could die on the cross. And we can point fingers at Jewish people, we can point fingers at the Roman government, but when it all boils down to you and you point a finger, you got three more pointing right back at you. And that's what we really ought to be saying. Because of my sin, Christ died on the cross. And I thank God that He did. But look what He does. He talks a little bit about the Jews, and He gives some strong statements concerning their opposition. And we're going to see three things. Look at this in verses 15 and 16. He says three things. Number one, they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Number two, He says they persecuted us. And number three is at the start of verse 16. He says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Three things. They killed Christ and the prophets. They persecuted Paul or the church. And they tried to stop the message. Well, let's look at it in a little more detail. He says, they killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. In reality, the Jewish people, they killed Christ. So did the Romans, so did us. But in this part, he's talking more about their responsibility. And you can almost see them. I'll never forget, that's what I do sometimes with the Bible. I just imagine what's going on, and I can see that large crowd, and Jesus up there, and Pilate, and the Jewish people are screaming and hollering for His death. And Pilate says, I find no fault with Him. And they say, we have no king but Caesar, crucify Him. And He says, what has He done? Nothing. He says, I wash my own hands in blood. And they said, let His blood be upon our hands. Paul says they killed Him and the prophets. Look at the second thing. They persecuted us. They did. You read the book of Acts. Paul would go into a city. The first place he'd go would be the synagogue. He'd go to the Jews. He'd talk to them. Some would believe. Most would kick him out. He'd go to the Gentiles. They'd start believing. What would the Jews do? Run them out of town. Go to the next town, do the same thing. Go to the next town, do the same thing. They were just, you know, there was a group of Jewish people who followed Paul every city he went to just to get him. He said, they persecuted us. And look what he says. They don't please men. In fact, they're contrary to all men, is the way my Bible says it here. Do you think the Jewish people thought they weren't pleasing God? Do you think Paul thought he wasn't pleasing God when he tried to kill the followers of Christ? Jesus even told the apostles, he said, there's going to come a time when they think they will be doing me a favor when they try to kill you. Wasn't pleasing to God, they thought they were. In fact, they're contrary to all men. And then look at the third thing. He says, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know how your Bible reads, but probably the better word is hinder. I can't remember what New American Standard said or the NIV, but it actually says they hindered the message. They hindered us speaking to the Gentiles in order the Gentiles might be saved. They tried to stop Paul and others from proclaiming the message to the Gentiles. Why? Because they didn't want the Gentiles to be saved. Now see, I want you to see this. When Paul would go out, his purpose in proclaiming the gospel was so that people might be saved. He said, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles in order that they might be saved. I've said this a lot of times. When we're giving out the gospel message, which is that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day, and faith in Him, you have eternal life. When we give out that message, that's not an opinion. It's not a take it or leave it message like, well, you got your way, I got my way. We've talked about this before. Paul proclaimed that message with the hopes that people might be saved. When we proclaim the gospel message, we want people to be saved. You know what Paul said? He said, I beg you, be reconciled to God. It's not a take it or leave it message. It's not like, well, you can believe this if you want to. Gee, I hope you do someday. Good to see you. Hey, I want you to believe this because this is life or death. Jesus is the only way for salvation. I want you to put your faith in Him today. Please trust Him. That's what Paul did. He said the Gentiles, these Jewish people tried to stop us from going to Gentiles so the Gentiles could be saved. They did three things. They killed the Messiah, persecuted the messengers, and tried to stop the message. But I want you to see what happened. What is the results of this? Sometimes if you read this verse, if you're not careful, you'll get mixed up on what he's saying because it's kind of hard. But look what he says. I'll read verse 16 again, and the last part is what we're going to look at. He said, forbidding us or stopping us from speaking to the Gentiles in order that they might be saved, so that always to fill up the measure of their sins and wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now let me tell you what it literally says in Greek. It says that they tried to stop us from speaking to the Gentiles. He's lumping all three things in. He says they did this with the results that they fill up their sins, is what it says. You know the commercial where the guys are trying to drink coffee and he doesn't like like caffeinated coffee because he can only drink half a cup, and so he finally gets brim or something, and so he says, fill it to the rim with brim. Well, this is what the Greek says here. He says they filled it up to the rim, filled it up to the top. What? Their sins. He says they always fill up their sins. It actually says fill up to the top their sins. In other words, they show their sins completely. What were their sins? They were out there trying to stop the message from going out, persecuting the believers, persecuting the messengers, and actually have killed Christ. Now, you know, it's a very serious matter to stop the message of the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said? He said it'd be better if you had this big millstone tied around your neck thrown in the big ocean than to stop one of the little ones from coming to Jesus. That same is true in the aspect of we fill up our sins to the uttermost when we stop the gospel message. He says, they're in trouble. In fact, look what he goes on to say. He says, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The wrath of God has come upon them. It's the same as John 3:36, where John says, whosoever believes will have eternal life, but those who have not believed, the wrath of God abides on them. Wrath of God is God's judgment. Paul says that God will take care of those who persecute and those who are in opposition to the gospel. You ever wondered why Paul didn't say, listen, I wish you could, if you can get a chance, get those guys back? You know what Paul says? God will get them. I want to talk for just a minute about the judgment and the wrath and all these kind of things. You know, the Bible says that there's going to come a time when God is going to judge. He's going to judge all men. He's going to judge all iniquity and wrongdoing, and He's going to bring that all to light. And the big key is that God is the judge. God is the judge. That's why the Bible says over and over again, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's why we're not responsible. We don't get people back. When somebody does you wrong, we don't get people back. God's going to take care of that. I know that each one of us in this room at one time in our lives, probably many times in our life, we've suffered injustice. People have done us wrong. We live in a fallen world. People are going to cheat us. We're going to cheat each other. We're going to mess up. Don't fume. Don't seek revenge. God will handle. Don't you think it's strange that Paul didn't tell the Thessalonians, hey, get even with those countrymen. They're getting after you, but don't worry. They're doing the same thing Jesus did. We're going to get them. He said, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. You know, I think that there's some people that they live their lives in frustration because they've not forgiven people. They want to get people back. They want to get even. They want vengeance in their life. I've never seen nothing eat up people more than vengeance. Paul says, God will take care of it. He says, they got after you. They killed Christ. They got after us. They killed the prophets. They've done all these things. They even tried to stop us from telling the Gentiles so they could be saved. And they've just shown their sin to the uttermost. But don't worry. The wrath of God has come upon them. God will take care of it. Well, we see the Thessalonians. How did they receive the message? They believed it as the Word of God. What was the result? They got persecuted for it. But God says, don't worry. Those who persecute and those who try to stop, don't worry. He's going to handle that. Well, let's close out in the next verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And we want to see how Paul talks about he loves the Thessalonians. But he says this as well. He talks a little bit about rewards. And we want to see that for just a second. He says this. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come see you. Well, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. Now, Paul says this. We want to see you. We want to see you bad. Even tried to come see you a couple of times. But every time something happened, I couldn't get there. Satan stopped me. Now, Paul loves the Thessalonians. He says this, and this is a very special word. I don't know how your Bible reads, but mine says this. Having been taken away from you. You realize that having been taken away is one Greek word, and it's the only time it's used in the Bible. And it really means this. It means having been made an orphan. It means being orphaned. In fact, we could translate it, we have been made an orphan from you. See, Paul said, I feel like a parent who's lost their children. Here I'm over here and you're over there and I can't get to be with you. We're separated. You might even could just translate the word having been separated. You know what I thought of when I did this, Mike? When the other night Mike and Lisa were talking to me about a young guy that they knew and his family is just broken up in foster homes and the dad's one place and the mom's another and brothers and sisters, each one are in different homes. And they talked about this guy that I think Lisa taught him and he's in this one place by himself, and that's exactly what I thought of. I thought, man, he's orphaned from all his family. He's separated. Paul says the same thing. He says, we've been separated from you, Thessalonians, just like a dad from his children. It's like a mom from her children. Now look what he goes on to say. For a short time, and then this next part's beautiful. He says, in presence, not in heart. We could translate that. Outwardly we're separated, but not inwardly. I mean, physically we're separated, but not in our hearts. He's saying, even though for a short time, physically I'm away from you, but as far as my heart is concerned, I'm with you. I'm going to give you an example, and this is true. If Jean was out here, I might not say this when she's in the nursery. When I found out, you know, I knew that I loved Jean, I was going to marry her. I was in Memphis, and I was fixing to fly back here and everything, and I remember going to the airport, and this is true. And I turned to her, and I said, well, Jean, part of me is staying here. Because, see, physically I was leaving. But in reality, my heart in that sense, you know, was going to be with Jean because I love her. And in the same way, Paul says, hey, I'm separated from you guys physically, not my heart. I'm with you there in heart. Paul says, brethren, we've been taken away from you. We're separated you from a short time in presence, even physically, but not in our heart. And we've endeavored. We wanted to see you with great desire. In fact, we tried to come to you. Paul said, time and again. Once and twice I tried to come, but Satan hindered us. The word hinder is a Greek word that means to tear up a road. You've never been driving in the city and you want to go someplace and all of a sudden you get there and you can't go down the street because they got everything all torn up? You're hindered. That's exactly the word, to tear up the road. He said we wanted to get to the Thessalonians, but Satan tore up the road. Couldn't get there. Now, he didn't tell us how. He didn't tell us what Satan was doing to stop Paul from going back. Let me just tell you an idea. You remember when they were in Thessalonica and they ran him out of town? And how did they get Paul out of town? They took one of the Christians by the name of Jason and they made him sign what they call a peace bond. That means if Paul comes back into town, Jason, you're in trouble. You're going to jail. And Paul knew that if he stepped back in Thessalonica, some of the Christians would suffer more. So I think it may have been the reason. He's saying, I'd like to come back, but Satan's hindered us. I mean, I don't want nothing to happen to Jason. That may be it. We don't know. He just doesn't tell us how Satan stopped him. Now, the last two verses are dealing with rewards. And look what he says. Now, this is a strange way of putting it, but he says that the Thessalonians were his reward. Look what he says. He says, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? You're our glory. You're our joy. Paul actually says, you Thessalonians, you're our reward. You're what brings us joy. When he says, it actually could read, for who is our hope? Who is our joy? Who is our crown of rejoicing? The word crown there is a special word. You know, when you run in the Olympics or something back in the days, they gave them those little crowns. Or they came back from a great victory as a soldier, they gave them a crown. This is exactly what he's talking about. He says, who is our crowns? You are Thessalonians. You are. In 1984, I got to go to the Olympics. It was just one of the greatest things of my life. It was for 10 days there. I stayed in Beverly Hills for 10 days and got to go to the Olympic Games. And I'll never forget, there was this 400-meter intermediate hurdles women. It was a little girl from Morocco. She was favored to be like 9th out of 9. She won it. When she won it, she went crazy. She was jumping around. And the reason she went crazy, and she got on the water stand, and she was holding up that medal. That was her crown of rejoicing, by the way. You know why it was so important? First medal ever won in the history of Morocco in the Olympic Games. See, that was what she was boasting in. That's what she got her joy and her hope and her crown was. You know what Paul says? My hope, my joy, my crown, you guys, you Thessalonians. He says, at Christ and His coming. See, one of these days Christ is going to come back and believers are going to stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And what's going to happen? We're going to be judged for the things we've done in this body. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, and what Paul's going to say is, hey, God, you used me in those people's lives. That's my joy. That's my hope. That's my boasting. And God says, well done, faithful servant Paul. Look at the Thessalonians that came to know the Lord, came to know me because of you and how they grew. And Paul says, Thessalonians, you are my glory. You are my joy. I've got a question. When we stand before Jesus Christ, and every one of us who know Christ, we're going to stand before Him. We're not talking about going to hell or heaven. That's decided when you put your faith in Christ. You have eternal life. We're talking about when you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things done in this body, this life. Who or what will be your joy and your crown of rejoicing? Will God bring somebody and say, J.B., if it hadn't been for you, this person, I used you, J.B., and you were faithful, and this person trusted Christ because of you. Wow. Or will He say, J.B., look, see that whole group of people? You taught them the Bible. Will He be able to say that about you? Who's going to stand up there and who can you point and say, you are my joy, you are my boasting, you are my crown, you are my hope? Is there anybody? We must be found faithful as believers on this earth to build in the lives of other people, leading them to Jesus Christ and helping them grow. We need to tell others and help spread God's word so that that day when we stand before Christ, there will be the joy, the hope, the crown. You know, just think about it. What if it was over right now? Really, what if Christ, and He can come back any second. It could be over right now. If Christ came back right now, would we have anything to glory over? We're not talking about bragging because, see, God uses us. It's not our power. It's His power through us. The real thing is, are you being found faithful? Can we stand there and God say, well done, faithful servant, or will we, as 1 John says, will we be ashamed at His coming? Paul says, I love you, Thessalonians. I wanted to get back to you. And by the way, I love you so much that you realize you're my joy. You're my hope. You're my crown of rejoicing. You're my glory. We've seen that Paul said, as he talked about the Thessalonians in this passage, he says that when they received the message, they received it as the Word of God. He said that the results of that, they got persecuted by their own countrymen. Just as the Jews persecuted those in Judea, they were persecuted by their own countrymen. But one thing about it, not to worry, God would send His wrath on those who do that. Paul said he longed to be with them. And finally he said, you know, my service among you, it's my boasting. When I stand before Jesus Christ, that'll be my glory. Now, I've got some applications. I've got some things I want you to think about. Because as we've said many times, it's not just knowing. We could take this passage and say, well, old Paul, he was talking about how much he cared about the Thessalonians and how they received the Word of God and all that. That's fine. What are we going to do with this passage? How are we going to apply it in our lives? And now, here's the first one I've got for us. And I think the other two will correspond to this one. Here's the first thing. Is we've got to receive this message as what it really is, the Word of God. See, what is your response to this? Do you believe it as the Bible? Do you think it's the Word of God and it is the authority in your life? Or do you really think it's just the Word of men and you're the authority? See, I'll be honest with you. It is the Word of God. Whether you recognize that or not, it doesn't change it. That's going to change the way you respond to it, but it doesn't change the Word of God. It truly is the Word of God. It is not from men or through men or by men, but it's through Jesus Christ and has been revealed to us. It is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the truth. It is not only the way to be saved, it is the way to live after we are saved. So my first challenge to you is look at this as what it really is. It is the Word of God, and take this as the authority. It's the only authority we have. The second application built off this one is this. There are some of you this morning, I wish there was none of you in this category, but there may be some of you this morning who have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to come to this message as the authority. And this message tells you, As the Word of God, it tells you this. First of all, it tells you that you've sinned and come short of God's glory. And that's true. All of us have done that. But the Bible also says that the payment or the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. There is nothing in your own life, nothing you could ever do that could ever earn God's salvation. He's telling you in His message to you this morning that if you have never put your faith in Christ, you are separated from Him, and there is nothing you can ever do to gain that salvation. The Bible goes on in this message to tell us that God so loved us that He sent His Son Christ to die for our sins, for your sins. And if you will simply believe that, if you will simply accept Him as your personal Savior, you'll have eternal life. And that's the message for you this morning. That is your response to the message. There are some of you here who are trusting in your good works, trusting in church membership, trusting in being good. You may even say, hey, I'm not trusting in nothing because I don't think I'm going. Well, you're right. You're not going. If you're trusting in your good works, you're not going. If you're trusting in your church membership, you're not going. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. And my challenge to you this morning, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which is given to you this morning, is to put your faith in Him as your personal Savior. I'm going to give you the opportunity. You can respond right now and put your faith in Christ right where you're sitting. In a few minutes, we're going to have a song. Jay's going to lead us. That'll be an opportunity for you to make that public if you want to. You don't have to. You can be saved right where you're sitting and be saved eternally. There is a second response, and this is for us that do know Christ as our Savior. If we really believe this is the Word of God, and we already put our faith in Christ as our Savior, then my challenge to myself and my challenge to you is let's start making this the authority of our life. Let's base our lives on it. Let's look at the principles and truths and let's apply them in our lives. And let's live the kind of life that when people look at us, they'll say, hey, those people are different. Different lifestyle. Two things are going to happen. Number one, we'll expect opposition. Expect it. But number two, if we live that way, someday we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Look at your crown. Look at your boasting. Look at those people that I used you to touch their lives. You know, we talk about it over and over at Countryside that one of our goals is we want to reach people for Jesus Christ and then we want to build in each other's lives. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. May we respond this morning to the Word of God.